So, who got less than 6 hours sleep last night? Anybody get more than 6 hours sleep last night? Can I steal the score here? All right, I got to fire this up. So, what is our theme for this weekend? At least what I'm going to be talking about. That's what we talked about last night. We're talking about real life, and our first session was from death to life. And today we are going to talk about the opposite. We're going to have a message called "From Life to Death," which may seem a little strange. If you have a Bible here, you're going to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. All right, here we go. Last night we talked about from death to life. Today we talk about from life to death. I'm really going to get mixed up today. We talked a bit last night about some of the things that Jesus said. You remember I talked about how even today people think of Jesus as a very respectable person, someone that we could look up to, someone that we could learn from. But when it comes to agreeing with the things that Jesus said, that doesn't fly so well today, because Jesus said a lot of stuff that we might call politically incorrect. You know what that means? You know, like when someone says, hey, my religion is the only right religion and your religion is missing the boat. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That doesn't fly today. Jesus is saying, I am the truth. Anyone who tells you differently is wrong. I am the truth. I am the way. That doesn't fly today. But, you know, there are so many other things that Jesus said that are pretty crazy. And I'm not sure that you've really faced up to what you've gotten yourself into. If you're a Christian, you haven't really faced up to what you've gotten yourself into until you take a hard look at some of the stuff that Jesus says in the Bible. And some of it is pretty crazy and bizarre stuff. So here's a verse, and we're going to look at some similar verses. But here's a statement that Jesus makes, and it's one of the few statements that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's recorded in slightly different ways, but here's what Jesus says. Whoever wants to save his life, that's kind of what we talked about last night, this idea of being saved, of being born again, of having this new life. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. That's kind of a strange thing. Whoever wants to save his life. And whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Have you ever thought about this? If you ever read this, I wonder if you've really thought about what Jesus is saying here. Here's another one. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What Jesus is saying here is that if we want to go through this process of death to life, like we talked about last night, if we want to be born again, if we want to have this new birth, what has to happen is we have to go through a process of life to death. Life to death. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What Jesus is saying is this. If you go through your life and your intention is to preserve yourself, to love yourself, to live for yourself, that's all you're going to get. And if we want to find eternal life in Jesus, and if we want to be part of His kingdom and part of heaven, we have to do the opposite. We have to reverse that natural trend in us that wants to preserve ourselves and take care of ourselves and look out for number one and have a fun life and a good life and everything that I could ever want. That's what I want to do with my life. Jesus is saying, you got to do the opposite. If you want to find your life, you have to lose your life. It's kind of bizarre, isn't it? I mean, do you understand this? This is not natural thinking. This is a very different way of thinking. And I want us to wrestle with this a bit this morning. Maybe one of the reasons that Jesus is saying this is, we could take it from this verse. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. So this is like when you go to the zoo, and maybe you're not supposed to feed the animals at the zoo, but you go to the zoo and you're feeding the animals and you're feeding the monkeys, and you start throwing bananas into the monkey cage. And what happens is the monkey's hands are so full of bananas, and you throw another banana in, and the monkey wants that one too. But the problem is he can't pick that one up because his hands are full. And as soon as he tries to pick that one up, he drops what's in his hands. And that is so much like us. We grab onto something and we cling onto something, but what Jesus is saying here is you can't do both. You cannot preserve your life and cling to this earthly life and hang on to that and make that your big thing and also have Jesus. Because we're only made to hold one thing at a time. Imagine having a phone on each ear and you know, two of your good friends on each phone, and they're both talking at the same time and they're both expecting you to answer. Could you do that? You couldn't. You would either be ignoring one or the other. You wouldn't be able to carry on a conversation. Why is that? Because we're not made to do that. Some of us can multitask, but you can't carry on two conversations at the same time. Now, maybe some of you think you can, but I certainly can't. This is what Jesus is saying. You can't serve two masters. You can't have this spiritual life if you are holding tightly to your old earthly life. You can't have both at the same time. You can't do both at the same time. You have to let go of your life. I realize that sounds really strange, but this is what I want us to wrestle with this morning. So if you have your Bible, I want us to read this little verse in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. This is Jesus talking here, and he's explaining about the kingdom of heaven. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. I'm going to read it again and try and catch what's happening here. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Now this is a story. This is not real life. It's just a story Jesus told to help us understand. So it's a story essentially about a guy, and he's wandering through this field. The field doesn't belong to him. He notices the field is for sale. Maybe that's why he was wandering through, checking it out. And as he's wandering through the field, he notices in the dirt some coins maybe, or something valuable. And he starts digging around, and he realizes there's this huge treasure, this amazing, incredible treasure has been buried in the dirt. Now, that wasn't uncommon in those days because they didn't have banks. So if you had a great vast amount of money that you wanted to make sure you wouldn't lose, couldn't put it in the bank, so how can we keep this safe? Hide it. Bury it in the field. So I guess someone had owned this field and they'd buried a treasure there, but maybe they died or maybe somehow they forgot about it. And there it is. And evidently the people who own the field, they don't realize the treasure's there. Otherwise they would have dug it up. So now the person who's found this treasure starts thinking, wow, wait a second. This is a vast amount of money. This is way more money than I ever could ever have. If I scrape together every penny that I have, and if I sell every possession that I have, I could scrape up enough money to buy this field that's for sale. And when I buy the field, then the treasure that's buried here will be mine. Okay, now this is not a lesson in what you should do if you find treasure buried on someone else's property. Because if that happens to you, Jesus would want you to tell the owner, okay? That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is to be a picture to us of what it means to have eternal life. Now, there are two ways of looking at this story. When I was growing up, I was always taught that this is a story about what Jesus did. That Jesus looked down on the earth and he saw all of us ragamuffin people, broken people, sinful people. And in us, like the dirt of the field, he saw a great treasure. And he realized that if he would come and die for us, if he would give up everything and give his life for us, he could save us and redeem us and make us part of his church. And there's a sense in which that's true. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus looked at us and saw treasure. And I can't explain that to you, but he gave up everything so he could come and save us. That's one way of looking at the story. I tend to look at it, although that is true, I tend to look at it the other way. That for us, Jesus is telling us a lesson about what it means to gain and have eternal life. It's really the story of losing your life to find it. What he's saying is, if we want to be part of God's kingdom, first thing we need to understand is that knowing God and being part of his family and his kingdom is the greatest treasure that we could ever imagine. It's far greater than we could ever conceive of. But the only way that we can get that treasure is if we're willing to let go of our own life. Let go of our own plans. Let go of our own self-righteousness. Let go of all the things that we want to hold to. We want to live for ourselves. We want to live for our self-security. We want to make money. We want to have stuff. And Jesus is saying you can't have the treasure unless you open your hands and loosen your grip on your life and your things and your stuff, because you can't fit what he wants to give you in your hands unless you let go of what you're already holding. Is this making sense? This is what Jesus is teaching us about eternal life. That's why when this rich young guy came to Jesus, and this is a story in the gospel some of you know, he comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to have eternal life? So Jesus starts off, sort of plays along with this guy and says, well, you know the commandments. And the guy's like, well, I've obeyed all the commandments. One thing you lack, Jesus said, sell everything you have, give to the poor, come follow me. And he was asking the rich man to go through this process of opening, loosening his grip on his riches and his stuff, because he couldn't hold on to, he couldn't possess eternal life until he let go of the things that he was clinging to. Now, this is really hard. It's really hard to understand these things. And I think we like to think that as long as I pray a prayer, right? And I ask Jesus to come into my life, and as long as I go to church, and as long as I try to be a good person, that means that I'm born again. But that's not really what the Bible teaches. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is it that we treasure? Is it my life, my dreams, my stuff, or is it Jesus? Because if we really treasure the things of this life, that just proves that's where our heart is. But if we really treasure Jesus, that proves that our heart is with him and with this gift of eternal life that he offers us. So it really goes back to the trust thing, right? We talked last night about how God, when he calls us to believe, he's not asking us to agree. Most of you already agree. He's not asking you to agree with Jesus. He's asking you to trust in Jesus. He's asking you to leap off the edge into the arms of Jesus. That is what faith is. Just as you sat on the chair this morning, to trust in Jesus is to leap into his arms, to rest the weight of your life on him. And see, the rich young ruler, what was he resting the weight of his life on? What made him secure? It was his money. It was his stuff. He didn't want to let go of that. He didn't want to have to trust in Jesus. He wanted to be able to trust in his stuff and in his riches. Jesus says it doesn't work that way. And the only way we can go from death to life is if we're willing to go through this process of life to death where we let go and we really trust in God. Are you trusting in yourself? Are you like Nicodemus? You're trusting in yourself and your self-righteousness. You go to church, you go to youth group. That's going to get you to heaven. You got to let go of that because that's not how it works. You think what makes life worthwhile for you is, the successes that you're going to achieve and your good marks in high school and going to university and getting a great job and having a nice house. That's not going to do it for you. We have to let go of those things and really trust in Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says here. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And then he says one of these same statements. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What is this thing about taking up a cross? What is that all about? What did Jesus mean by that? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, exactly what we've just been talking about. What was a cross used for when Jesus was on the earth? Crucifixion. A cross was an object of crucifixion. It was the equivalent in our day would be the electric chair. That's what the cross was. It was used for one thing and one thing only, and that was for execution. And if you ever saw a person carrying a cross, you knew they were going to their execution. Nobody willingly picked up a cross except for one person, and that was Jesus. Everyone else had a cross forced upon them because they were a criminal or because they were trying to undermine the Roman Empire. Jesus was the only person who willingly carried a cross, and he carried that for you and me. And now what is he asking us to do? To willingly, to take up a cross, not to have it forced upon me, but to pick it up, willingly carry a cross myself. To carry a cross means I am going to die. And this is a really strong statement because Jesus says, if you don't carry a cross, you're not worthy of me. Because following Jesus, being a Christian, is not just about getting my fire insurance so that I can escape eternity apart from God. Being a Christian means where Jesus goes, I go. What Jesus does, I do. And he's called us to follow the same pattern that he lived in his life. His sacrifice was not just to save us from our sins, it was to show us how we should live too. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says that Jesus left us an example that we should follow his steps. So yeah, Jesus took up a cross, he carried a cross for us so that we could be saved. Now he calls us to take up a cross, to lay down our lives, and that would demonstrate our faith in Jesus. If we're willing to lay down our lives, pick up a cross, lay down our lives, demonstrates that we really trust him. And it enables us to live the kind of life that Jesus calls us to live. You can't live the Christian life if it's all about you, if the world revolves around you, if it's all about what you're going to get and what you're going to gain. The Christian life is a life of serving and giving and sacrifice. That is what God has called you to do. He wants you to look like Jesus. He wants you to live like Jesus. Jesus was completely selfless. Compassion on the people around him who were so needy. And he lived a life of service. He got down and washed the dirty, smelly feet of his disciples to show them. That was the slave's job. None of them were even willing to wash his feet. He got down and washed their feet. He said, "Do you understand what I've done for you? If I've washed your feet, you need to wash one another's feet." The Christian life is a life of sacrifice and giving and serving. And we can't even live it until we first get to the place where we recognize, I got to lay it down. I can't have this eternal life unless I first lay down this life and take up a cross to follow Jesus. This is pretty hard stuff, isn't it? It's pretty frightening stuff. Listen to this. The more of yourself you surrender, the more of God you will experience. Do you believe that? The more of yourself you surrender, the more of God you will experience. I feel like I know so little about this, and Mr. and Mrs. D are here, and if you know who they are, they could tell you countless stories of what it means to surrender your life, to move from Toronto up to Northern Ontario, to have no certain income, and to watch God provide. The most exciting stories of their lives, I'm sure, are stories where God crashed into their circumstances and did miracles that they never could have expected. And I can tell you the most exciting, I've had some really exciting things happen in my life, but the most amazing, exciting things that have happened in my life were moments where God showed up and did something unexpected and did something so real. When I was in my last year of high school, the Lord had really gotten a hold of my life and really convicted me about how I need to share my faith. I need to take a stand for Jesus. And so I was in this one math class. It was just a small class, about 7 students. And the teacher would do the lesson every day, and then we'd just sit around and shoot the breeze. And we talked about all sorts of things. And I realized one day, you know what? We've never talked about God. I've never had a chance to share my faith in Jesus. So I just prayed a simple prayer. I prayed 2 prayers, really. The first one was, God, would you open a door in that math class for me to talk about you? And then when you do that, you're going to have to give me the boldness, because I'm not going to have the guts to open my mouth. Within, I would say, 2 or 3 days, same old, same old. We're shooting the breeze. The teacher's sitting there chatting with all the students. Should have been doing our work, I guess. And this weird conversation came up about religion and some of the various details of different religions, which was a very bizarre thing to talk about. And finally, the teacher just turned to me and said, well, Gary, you must have something to say about this because we know you're religious. And that was one of those moments where I was like, whoa, God has answered my prayer. What was more exciting is he didn't just answer the first prayer, he answered the second prayer. And I remember sort of sitting back in my chair feeling, and I at that point especially was not a bold person, and yet feeling this sense of peace and security and confidence and boldness, and was able to sort of sit back in my chair and just say, you know what, I'm not religious. I believe in Jesus. And talked and had 2 of my fellow students come after class and say, I'd like to know more about this. That is an amazing moment. But you have to get to the place where you're willing to surrender your life. That was social suicide, was it not? To be in high school and to be willing to throw it out there that I believe in Jesus. And as I said last night, we had church in our house. And for people, that was social suicide. I could never be one of the popular kids. But to be willing to lay that down and to find what God replaces it with is so much greater and so much more amazing. Have you had moments like that? Some of you are sitting here thinking, you know, I've gone to church my whole life. I've gone to camp. I've gone to youth group. I believe in Jesus, but I've never seen any of this wild stuff. I've never really sensed much of God working in my life. I've never really seen how real this is yet. I just simply want you to realize that God will patiently wait for you to surrender. He will patiently wait for you to lay down, even in some small way. And then, I believe God will encourage your faith in some astounding way, where you will realize it's true. It really is true. And how about this statement? I want you to, if you're writing notes, make sure you write these 2 things down. The more of yourself you surrender, the more of God you will experience. If you haven't experienced anything of God in your relationship with God, it might be because you haven't surrendered. You haven't surrendered anything. Secondly, the life we let go of is nothing compared to the life we take hold of. The life that we let go of is nothing compared to the life that we take hold of. Remember the guy who sold everything so he could buy the field because the field contained a treasure that was beyond his wildest dreams. That is the Christian life. So whatever you sacrifice, whatever you let go of in your life, God will pay it back 100 times and more. The life you let go of is nothing compared to the life you will take hold of if you learn this principle of letting go. You know, we could take a few minutes here as we finish, and I just want you to understand this is the story of the Bible. Think of some of your favorite Bible characters, and you will see in them probably this very same pattern. Who's your favorite Bible character? Just throw me a name. Job. Man, you threw me a hard one. I was hoping you were going to say David. All right, well, think of David. Sorry. If I'm really quick, I'll think of something to say about Job. But why is David famous? He took down Goliath. Remember I talked about how, you know, in my high school, it was like social suicide to say, God, I want to speak up for you. And for David to do what he did, in everyone else's mind, was suicide. It was, what are you thinking? You're a young kid. We don't know how old he was, probably a teenager, much smaller than Goliath, who was almost 10 feet tall. David, this is crazy. You're going to die. And what did David say? I'm in God's hands. And David got to experience, he literally laid down his life, didn't he? He walked up to a guy that was 10 feet tall, that had a shield carrier, and he had this huge javelin, and he had this huge sword. David's got a slingshot. He walks up to the guy, and essentially he laid down his life, and what did he see in return? He saw one of the great miracles of the Bible. Stone hits Goliath, down he goes. That is the story of the Bible. This is what Jesus is talking about. If you want to take hold of eternal life, if you want to experience the reality of God in your life, you first have to let go. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You remember those guys? Actually, we really should remember them by their proper names, okay? Those are their Babylonian names, and they all mean something about a false god. So just remember Ham, okay? H-A-M, Hananiah, Azariah, and anyone know the last guy? Mishael or something like that. Mishael. Not a very manly name, but that was his name. And they were forced to bow to this golden idol. And what did they say to King Nebuchadnezzar? We're not bowing to your idol. And our God can save us from your fiery furnace. And if he chooses not to, we're still not going to bow. And they laid down their lives, and Babylonian soldiers picked them up and took them to the fiery furnace and threw them in, and the soldiers died. It was so hot. And what did they experience? The presence of God walking there in the furnace with them, saving them from the fire. How about Daniel? New rule, new law. Nobody prays to anybody but King Darius. And the Bible says in Daniel 6 that when Daniel knew about the law, he went back to his room, open window, three times that very day, he prayed to God. Daniel, what are you doing? That is suicide. They're going to throw you to the lions. Doesn't matter. I will lay down my life, and what comes will come. And Daniel got thrown into a pit of hungry lions, and he made pets out of them. Because God was there and the angel was there to shut the lion's mouth, and he experienced some amazing thing. Folks, over and over and over, the story of the Bible is when we lay down our lives, when we trust God with everything, we experience God in wonderful and amazing ways. I hope you have stories like that. I hope you will develop stories like that in your own life as you learn what Jesus is talking about when he says, whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will find it. We're talking this weekend about real life, and in our last session, we're going to talk about the abundant life, which we'll explain more later. But this is the abundant life. The life you let go of is nothing compared to the life that you can take hold of if you're willing to leap into the arms of Jesus. Let go of your own plans and dreams and trust God. Who knows what God might do in you and through you. And that is our hope and our prayer for you this weekend. Let's pray. Father, you're such an amazing God. We don't even know why you would take an interest in us. We don't even know why you would look at us and see any value in us that you would send your son to die on the cross in our place. But we thank you so much that you love us. And Lord, you have a plan for us. You have taught us in your word what life is about. You want us to be followers of Jesus. But Lord, some of these things Jesus has said are really hard. He's calling us to take up a cross and follow him, to lay down our lives in order to find them again. Lord, it's so hard to understand these things and even harder to do them. And so I'm just asking you today to give us understanding and to give us the grace to follow through, to be obedient, to be the people that you want us to be. I pray that you'd help us, and I pray that the young people here would get to experience the wonder of a relationship with you that is so real, where you walk beside them, where you empower them, where you fill them and use them in miraculous ways. Lord, would you encourage us in these ways? And I pray that this group of young people would be an army of young people who would go back to their schools and their homes and their neighborhoods and make a difference because they have surrendered to the great God of heaven. We ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name.
Weekend. His message. And if you have any questions or you want to discuss this further, feel free to see Gary. He's going to be around. If you want to talk to any of your youth leaders as well, there's Amber, MJ will be here, Don, myself, Joe, Pat. Did I miss anybody?
Nathan.
Nathan. How can I forget Nathan? Feel free to talk to him. Let's see, Trevor. Trevor's here. So, feel free to speak. I mean, this is a safe place to talk, and you know, find a quiet place and we'll talk to you. We're going to break up to breakout groups again.